Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Proverbs 29, 4 says, "The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it." The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Oh, this is a telling verse. You know, when you think about the Bible, oftentimes you think about a spiritual book. And in fact, it is a spiritual book. And it gives you all kinds of spiritual counsel and all kinds of wisdom about how to live your life more pleasing to God, all kinds of prophecy and doctrine. But you know also, this book is a very practical book and a very prophetic book. And it will tell you more about the current situation in your country than three or four or five political science books and a working knowledge of current events. It really will. It is a tremendous, tremendous book. One verse tells you without any question and beyond any shadow of doubt that our political system in the United States of America is now, this day, going to fail. It is a failure by its very design. You say, how is that possible? Well, it's very simple. The reason that it is a failure by design today is simply that the Bible tells you if a man has to raise money in order to be able to get into office, he is going to overthrow the land because he is receiving gifts. It is going to affect his ability to judge. He cannot establish the land by judgment if he has to depend upon financial contributions in order to stay in the office of making the judgments. That's what it says. And that is so clear, God was able to say all of that in one verse, and sometimes it takes political analysis years to come up with the same understanding. Listen, in order for politicians today to get elected, and in order for parties to continue to dominate in the House and in the Senate and win the presidency, they have to have large amounts of money. In our country, we basically have two parties, and we are the only country with a democracy, so to speak, even though we're a presidential republic, that has only two parties. All right, we've got a Democratic Party, we've got a Republican Party. Traditionally, the Democratic Party was the Labor Party, or the party that was supported by contributions from organized labor. The Republican Party, on the other hand, was predominantly supported by business. Now, the two parties have not always held the same type of basic philosophy as they hold today. If you go back in history and look, before, let's say, World War II, the Democratic Party was the more conservative party, and the Republican Party the more liberal party. As a matter of fact, it was the Republican Party during the Civil War that was opposed to slavery. That might surprise you. But in the rule or in the presidency of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, things began to change, and the Democratic Party became known more as the Socialist Party, or the one for domestic and social concerns, the Republican Party more the conservative business type. So one was the Democrat, now was more the liberal party, the Republican Party more the conservative party. Now, for these parties to continue to dominate in a two-party system, and for these parties to continue to thrive in the two-party system and get their candidates elected, they must depend on donors. There's just no other way to do it. It takes a tremendous amount of money to finance a campaign these days. But because they depend heavily upon donors in order to get elected, I mean, I know they say they depend upon voters in order to get elected, but in order to get the voters to the polls, they got to have a lot of money. There's a controversy. The controversy is, how are they getting the money? From where are they getting the money? And how are they spending the money? And so everybody wants to make sure that the stuff is done legally. Therefore, there have been laws concerning campaign finance that have been passed over the years, but these laws are very limited in their scope because of the First Amendment. In other words, they've been challenged by the courts. And so they're very limited. They're worded, so that there's still a lot of flexibility for a politician to do something wrong or a party to do something wrong if he or she wants to or if the party wants to. Now, if you were to ask the politicians whether there is corruption in campaign finance, they might be inclined to tell you no. I'm sure they would be inclined to tell you no. There may be a few politicians that would be inclined to say yes, but those politicians are probably upset that they don't have more of their own friends in office, or they're upset with the way one of their opponents has raised money. But for the most part, politicians will tell you that campaign finance is okay or legal. If you ask judges and courts to tell you, they'll tell you, yes, things are legal, at least for the most part. I mean, if they weren't, you see, somebody would be taking up legislation to correct those problems beyond what they have right now. And that's not being done, or if it's being done, it's being done on a limited scale. So the politicians aren't going to necessarily see anything wrong with what's going on. And the judges are not necessarily going to see anything wrong with what's going on. But if you ask people in other countries whether there's a problem with corruption in our campaign finance, or if you ask me or people that think like me if there is a problem with our campaign finance, they're going to tell you, yes, in fact, there's a lot wrong with it. It's corrupt. I'll tell you that it's corrupt, not because I disagree necessarily fundamentally with it. I'll tell you that it's corrupt because of what the Bible says. The Bible says, concerning those that are going to rule a country, he that receiveth gifts overthroweth the land. You don't need to analyze it further than that. Now, we will today. We'll look at some things about it, but you don't need to analyze it further than that to know that it's wrong, okay? Fundamentally, the government is to answer to its citizens. And fundamentally, the government is not to give preference to one citizen or one citizen group over another citizen or another citizen group. But as a Christian, don't you find yourself not well represented most of the time by government? Now, don't misunderstand me. I realize in the United States of America that we as Christians still enjoy great, great privileges, and I thank God for that. However, don't you know and don't I know that fundamentally, we do not get the same general preference as Christians that other groups get that are trying to advance their causes. Causes that are typically supported by the ACLU, for instance, like gay rights and gay marriage, which are strongly, strongly opposed to Christian views, seem to gain more attention and more political ear than our views. That's not always the case, but because there are many campaign finances that come from these groups and from people that support these groups, guess what? They have an ear, too much of an ear, more so even than you do. Now, our founding fathers, didn't like the party system. And I'll tell you why. They didn't like the party system basically because they were concerned that the parties would spend more time fighting with each other rather than representing the citizens and the constituents. And you know something? That's absolutely right. If you look at all the positioning that's going on in politics today, and if you listen to all the political analysis that's going on today and read articles and things like that, you know what's happening? The country is already getting ready now for the presidential election that's not going to take place for another 2 years. And I think to myself, well, who's taking care of business that needs to be taken care of now? It seems like the Democrats are more concerned about not letting the Republicans get anything done, so that Republicans don't get some of the seats back in the next election, and so that they can get the Republicans are more interested in not letting the Democrats get anything done because they want to be sure that they don't lose the more seats, presidential election, in 2 more years. And so there's more positioning politically to preserve the parties than there is to represent the citizens. And the founding fathers were right. Now, what's driving them is money. And what's driving them is power. When you look at how politicians get elected and you analyze the system, you know what you find? You find this. The politicians are basically put into office financially by special interest groups and political action committees. Political action committees are able to do something together that you and I can't do individually. You say, what's a political action committee? You probably already know. But basically, that is a committee that's basically set up for a special group or a special purpose to draw money from people that feel sympathetic with the causes of that group. It may be a business group or whatever the case may be. And a political action committee can give money in a variety of ways to candidates that you and I just cannot do. They can consolidate the resources and they can spend the resources on campaign advertising. They can get it to the politician in certain amounts. They can support a lot of things and run a lot of campaign expenses that don't necessarily involve giving the money directly to the candidate to circumvent some of the laws. Special interest groups, like political action committees, also have the ability of garnering a lot of money, but they also have lobbyists generally that can hang out there in Washington, D.C. and constantly get the ear of the politicians and make them pass legislation or not pass legislation that deals with the interests of that group. They are very, very powerful, okay? They're so powerful that the individual citizen and the individual constituent no longer really has a voice. Can you pick up the telephone and call the President of the United States right now or speak directly with your senator right now? I don't believe so, unless you're very powerful or very well connected. However, there are people who can do that. Now, to give you an idea of the level of how this thing goes in politics, okay, in the year 2000, the presidential candidates spent, this is now 2000, we're talking about, you know, coming up next election will have been years ago. 2000, the presidential candidate spent, get it? $607 million. Now, frankly, the way the money is being sent to them and being spent and so forth, it's getting harder and harder to tell exactly how much people are spending these days, but $607 million in 2000 for presidents. All the senators in the Senate races spent over $1 billion, $1 billion in their campaigns, okay? Now, individual senators spent an average of $7.4 million, $7.4 million. Individual representatives in the House of Representatives spent $850,000 on average. $850,000 on average. That's an incredible amount of money to get a political office that pays how much money? There must be some great, great desire on the part of the politician to get into that office to spend that kind of money. There must be some great desire on the people that want him in office to spend that kind of money. You put it all together, we're talking about spending over $1,600,000 in campaign finance in one election. That is a tremendous amount of money. Must be some people really want to get into that office. Must be some people that really want them in there awfully badly. Now, what's happened, and this was the concern overall, it's my concern now, it's the concern of others that have written about it, is this. Undue influence is now gained, and has been, really, by wealthy donors and by special interests. And the question comes simply to this. How is a man or a woman going to judge justly? All right? If he has required that kind of money and received those kinds of gifts from people who may not want him to judge justly and to judge rightly. They're more concerned about him just judging in their favor whether what they're doing is right or not. For instance, it is still an abomination to God, and it is still not right for homosexuals to marry or for homosexuals to do what they do sexually, okay? It's just not right, and it is still an abomination to God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Nothing's changed about God's attitude toward homosexuality. And yet, there are special interest groups and political action committees and lawyer groups like the ACLU who are very powerful in politics that want to see more gay rights in spite of the fact that they are not right, okay? So a politician or somebody in the judiciary, a judge, because they're part of the government, or the Supreme Court, because they're part of the government, or the president, because he's part of the government, should judge in order to establish the land. And you do not establish the land by allowing gay rights. Sodom and Gomorrah tried that. It didn't work. Okay? But they are not going to judge to establish the land. They are going to judge in answer to their political donors. And their political donors say, don't do what's right and don't do what is not an abomination to God, but rather do what you want us to do because you have received gifts from us. Therefore, the politician or the judge or the president is required by the gift to overthrow the land in making his judgment. That's, how's it going to work? It cannot work. In other words, though we still enjoy great privileges in this country as Christians, and I appreciate that, there is absolutely no way each year that more money funnels into campaign finance that you are ever going to see, ultimately, a change to things in judgment that are right. It just won't happen. It cannot happen. It is impossible. Now, if you want to see how judgment should be handled, turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 and show you how judgment should be handled by a king, by a president, by a senator, by a representative, by a judge. This is it. This is the rule. These are the characteristics that God would use to hold a man accountable to good judgment. Here we are, Exodus chapter 18. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." You say, who's speaking? This is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, instructing Moses on how to select judges to help him carry the load of judgment for the children of Israel. "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." Here are their qualifications. You ready? If you are looking for a good politician, or really should have been statesman, let's say you're looking for a good senator, a good representative, or a good president for the United States, here's what you should be looking for. Number one, such as fear God. Such as fear God. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. By the way, you know where the fear of the Lord comes from, right? It comes from fearing God. And you won't fear God if you are not concerned about what God says. In other words, you cannot have the fear of God absent from the words of God. But in public, in government, in order to avoid controversy with the establishment law, the establishment clause of our Constitution, government officials are now concerned about all the Supreme Court handling and judgment of cases that say that if you have the Ten Commandments in a courtroom, you are running against the Establishment Clause, which is not true, but that's the way it's been interpreted. If you make reference to the Bible in court, you are, you know, subjecting yourself to a mistrial. If you have Bible in school, you are establishing a religion. If you have prayer in school, you are establishing a religion. Well, listen, if people cannot consult with God to find out what God has said about a certain matter, how are they ever going to know what God said? How are they ever going to know how to make a judgment in accordance with the one person in the universe that knows right from wrong better than anybody in the universe? The only person who can judge righteously every single time he passes judgment. If you can't consult with God in prayer, if you can't consult with God's words, how are you going to pass judgment? You can't. Because you won't fear God. And if you don't fear God, you are not able. Period. Number two, they need to be men of truth. Men of truth. Where are you going to find truth? Thy words are true from the beginning, the Bible says. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, if you're going to judge, you have to judge truly. You have to judge not what your law allows, but you have to judge based upon what's right, what's true. In order to know what's true, you have to have a standard. And the only standard of truth in the world, in the universe, is the Holy Bible. And in this case, I've got an authorized version, King James Bible, right here on the desk. And you know what? It is true. It is the standard. It is the Word of God. And if you don't pass your judgment in accordance with what this book says, you will establish your judgment contrary to God. And if you establish your judgment contrary to God, you will not establish your land. If you don't establish your land, you overthrow it, according to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Thirdly, and this is the most telling, the man who is going to be in a position of judgment, or the woman who is going to be in a position of judgment, has to judge not only by fearing God and to be men of truth, but hating covetousness. What? Hating covetousness. Say again. Hating covetousness. You say, oh my goodness. Oh yeah. You see, when politicians and judges, for that matter, get elected through political campaign contributions and receive gifts, they, of necessity, must be covetous. They must covet your gift in order to get the money to get out the voters to put them in office. Where do candidates for judicial office get the bulk of their money? From the lawyers that try their cases in front of those judges. And do you really think, honestly, knowing your heart, that a judge can make an impartial judgment and always rule without error, when the men that are standing in front of him are the men that have been responsible for putting him in office by the contributions that they have made? Don't even kid yourself. They'll judge right some of the time, but they cannot judge right all the time. Eventually, the fact that they are in office by the financial contributions of the men and women that try their cases in front of them will affect their judgment. That's why Jethro told Moses, you make sure they hate covetousness. He didn't say avoid it. He said hate it. Those right there are the ones that are to be rulers over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens, because they're the ones that can judge righteously. They're the ones that can judge and establish the land. We'll never see another man in government like that man. Ever. It's impossible. In this country, it will never happen. As a result, the system is designed to overthrow the land. That's a terrible thought. All right, now look in Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 15. And I'll show you one other thing. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. What does it say? Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Hate to tell you, a man who is mighty, a wealthy donor, a wealthy lobbyist, a wealthy representative of a political action committee, will get more honor before those that are charged with judgment in this land than the poor. Period. End of story. That's all there is to it. And if a judge, that is, a senator, a president, a representative, or a judge, gives more honor to the person of the mighty than he does to the poor, he will not be able to judge in righteousness, because this is a contrary statement. He says here, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Then he's going to have to judge according to an absolute standard and absolutely judge apart from any amount of money that he has received for the office that he holds. He cannot do it, not consistently. He'll never be able to do it. And so the system is shot through, and so the land cannot be established by judgment any longer. Now, will it continue to survive? Yes, because it'll take time for the politicians and the judges to eventually unwind all of the pegs that were placed into the government by the founding fathers and those that upheld what the founding fathers wanted for so many years. But eventually they will dismantle the whole thing, and basically you end up with something like Sodom and Gomorrah when it's all said and done. A very wealthy economy, a very poor morality, and a land that is totally overthrown. It's sad, but it's true. The Bible knows what's going to happen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.